welcome. Super excited to be here today. Anytime I speak, there's always good news and bad news. The good news is God is here, right? This is going to be good to hear from his word today. We're continuing our series in the book of John. The bad news is I get paid by the minute. So sit tight. This is going to be a long one. JK. Can you hear me up there? If you can hear me, touch your nose. If you can. Hey, I'm not touching your nose, Earl. All right, everyone can hear me now. Good. I had kind of an interesting week. Again, I'm Pastor Ben, the children's pastor at Bethel. Every year, since I've been in Medford, I've had the opportunity to serve at a summer camp called Royal Family Kids Camp. And if you've heard of Royal Family, it's awesome. It's a kids camp that's specifically for foster kids. So those are the only kids able to come, which has been probably my favorite week of the year for the last 5 years. It's been an incredible opportunity to serve. This year was significant that it even happened. We had to change 1,000 things. Even 2 weeks before, the camp we were planning on going at canceled, and we had to find a brand new camp to go to. Throughout really God's hand, we were able to find a way to do this day camp. And so normally this camp is a 5-day overnight camp. Now it's basically an 8-hour camp. We bussed these kids in. We had camp at this beautiful campground called Kellogg Springs Camp. And then we bussed them out that same night. And the next day, it was like Groundhog's Day. New kids came, and we did the same exact lessons, the same exact games, and re-ran it again and again. I have to admit to you, as fulfilling as this has been for me to do, this year was a true test, I think. Because, A, I didn't get time to spend with the kids. Our 5 days, overnights, were pared down to 1 day from about 10 o'clock to 6 o'clock, about 8 hours of time. In addition, all of the times where you might like hang out with kids, standing in line and talk, oh, how's it going? What are you excited about this summer? Get that opportunity to talk and interact with the kids was completely cut out. There was even this gigantic barricade between where the, I don't know how to say it, but the regular staff sat on this side, and only the staff that was with the kids the whole day got to sit on the other side of this barrier. I may have had one 30-second conversation with a child a day if I was lucky to get that. And it's a little disappointing to say that was a big bummer. I mean, in one sense, it's obvious it was a bummer, but in the same sense, like, it was almost like, oh, is this even worth it? Like, what am I doing? And this year, they let me be a part of this. We do it every year. We typically do it on Thursday in our week, but it's the birthday party. And so I got to be in charge of the birthday party. And if you've ever been to a Ben Grzynski birthday party, you know. It was awesome. Super fun. We had a great time with these kids. And Pastor Roger's my rock. I'm not going to cry, Pastor Roger. I'm not going to cry. As I got to do this birthday party, you got to see this transformation that happened in these kids that honestly typically would take several days for them to kind of warm up to the idea of being at camp and get excited. And just in a matter of hours, you see these kids laughing and smiling and excited to be there and so pumped to celebrate the royal family birthday, which in itself is kind of unique. It's not necessarily always the case, but there are kids in our foster care system that have never celebrated their birthday, which is why we do the birthday party every year. And in this case, we got to do one every day. And as I got the chance to lead this thought from the Holy Spirit just sunk in me so deep that what I got out of serving, that fulfillment that I received from doing it, mattered about 0% to the kids. They could care less if I was enjoying myself. They could care less if I was getting something out of it. I was, in some respects, I was at camp because I was going to get something out of it. And this year, that was impossible. I mean, there was almost no interaction. And the beautiful thing was, it didn't matter to the kids. They left camp pumped. They left camp excited. I guarantee you it is going to be the best day of their extremely weird, extremely chaotic summer, like ever. And they're going to look back to this day and say, man, that was so much fun. That was a day that I really felt loved, that I really felt royal. And so as kind of a starter point today as we talk, we're going to talk about service. We're going to talk about living with a missional mindset as we think about living out the mission of God on earth. And we're going to start by looking at John chapter 4. So if you have your Bible, you can turn there. We're continuing our series in John today. Last week, Pastor Tim spoke on John chapter 2, at the end of 2 and 3. And he mentioned something that was kind of awesome. I thought, speaking of John specifically, that as we know, John was the closest disciple to Jesus. So he had this kind of intimate relationship with Jesus. And so the book that he wrote, consequently, is very different from the other Gospels. It shares different insights. And today, I think there are three keys that we can learn about Jesus, keys to the way he lived through this passage. And many of you may know it. For those that don't, we're going to kind of work our way through it. But in John chapter 4, it's when Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman at the well. And so starting off here, I'm going to just read through the first couple of verses. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. This actually is one of my favorite parts of the story. Now, I don't know what you would picture when you picture Jesus, or maybe what you would want Jesus to be like. But you might have thought, man, I kind of hope Jesus could suck it up for more than half a day. He did half a day's journey, and he was pooped out, just tired. It says he was worn out. Jacob's well, he sat there, tired as he was from the journey. What did Jesus do when he was tired? He sat next to the well and rested. Now, if this was a multiple choice test and you had never heard this story, but you knew some things about Jesus and you'd learned, you might have wanted to say, well, he pushed through. He sucked it up. He kept going till he had nothing left. I know many volunteers in our church who have come with that attitude and are no longer serving because they burned themselves out, right? I love it that our Savior, our God, was worn out and tired. So he sat and rested. How many of you today would admit maybe you could use some rest? Maybe you've been pushing a little too hard and you might need to take, that might be the sermon for you today, that you might need to take a lesson from Jesus here and sit. Sit and rest. Wait on the Lord. It's kind of incredible to think that the rest of the disciples seemed to have no problem heading into town, but Jesus was tired. I can resonate with that. Before this section, Jesus had been ministering, been doing miracles in the chapter before. In fact, so much already has happened in the book of John up to this point. Do we need to be praying for our leaders? Is it fair to say that sometimes, anytime anyone walks over one of these wires, you can't see it if you're on the internet. Hello today. Thank you for joining us on the internet, wherever you are. Our leaders are carrying a big burden, and Jesus was carrying a more significant burden than his disciples, and he was worn out from it. He had to rest. Is it good that we allow our leaders time to rest? Because, again, if we were to guess the end of this story without knowing it, you might have guessed that, no, that's bad leadership. Jesus should have sucked it up. Jesus should have got out there and got after it and kept going till he had nothing left, right? But we don't see that from our Lord. We see that he recognized the signs of his fatigue and he rested. Now, we'll continue here because there are some really significant things. Continuing, so it says, it was about noon. He was sitting by the well. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Love this passage, right? Jesus sitting, resting, but yet still fully engaged to God's mission, fully engaged to continue serving in the capacity he was able to. And it was a simple request of asking this woman if he could have a drink, if she would draw him water. Now, there's some cultural things going on here, as it kind of mentions in the passage. Jews and Samaritans didn't quite get along, which is kind of crazy because not only were they like next door neighbors, but like these are descendants from Abraham in the same sense that the Jews were. They had some differences in religious beliefs and had kind of grown apart. It actually goes as far that if a Jewish person were to receive food, receive this drink, they would be considered unclean. So that meant they would have to try to cleanse themselves before they could worship God. So a pretty significant view that these two groups had against each other, and they were at odds. But again, how amazing is it that Jesus steps into that situation, goes above what the culture has set, and says, no, this is a person. This is a child of God that God loves. I'm not going to ostracize or exile this person simply for what they believe. I'm going to talk to them. I'm going to communicate to them. And as it goes on, offer them living water. Offer them salvation. How incredible is that? What I love about this section is it even shows in me and makes me ask, in what area in my life am I showing discrimination? Do I have a hard heart against a certain person? Who have I cut out? Even to go beyond that and to say, as a person who lives in Medford or a person who lives in Oregon or a person who lives in the United States, who is hidden from our society? Who have we cut off to not be a part of the group? Who has been exiled? As I'm reading this passage, I can't think of a person that the Jews would have had more quarrels with, but yet Jesus goes against the grain and says, no, this is a person. This is a child of God. This is somebody who needs to get to the Father just like anybody else. Again today, that may be your sermon. Maybe you're coming in and you know you've had a hard heart against some people. Maybe you know you haven't been grace-filled when coming to your, thinking about your neighbor, whether that be your actual neighbor or the person that you would wish would move away, right? Get out of our society. Jesus' response here, I think, is a principle for us, that we look at every person as a child of God first and foremost, and something for us to keep in mind. I'm going to skip through the next section because I know it's hot. But Jesus has this interaction with the woman. It's incredible. He reveals some things that the Holy Spirit had put on him to say, hey, he asks her, go get your husband. And she says, well, I can't. And he says, yeah, I know, because you've actually had five husbands, and the man you're with right now is not your husband. And at that point is kind of a turning point for her where she realizes something significant is happening, and Jesus is more than he appears. She says, I can tell you're a prophet. And eventually this ends with her, you know, saying, hey, even Samaritans, we know that God's going to send his Messiah. And Jesus reveals to her, which is very unique, only happens with Pilate at the end of all the Gospels, only two times in Scripture where Jesus reveals himself as, I am the Messiah. And he tells this woman, yep, I'm this guy. I am the Messiah. As that ends, though, the disciples come back. Now, as we've already talked about, they're surprised. They're like, whoa, Jesus is talking not only to this lady, but Jesus is talking to a Samaritan, and they need help, Jesus coaching them up. But it ends with this. I'm going to start from 28. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, speaking of Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it is still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I send you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. I want to end focusing on this one thought. Jesus saw people were ready for salvation. People were ready to turn their hearts towards God now with the new revelation that he brought and become a part of God's family. That's true today as well. Amen? That even 2,000 years later, God still is waiting for people to turn their hearts towards him so that he can forgive their sins, embrace them as a son or daughter, and enfold them into the family of God. We talk about this passage. There's this thought that comes to mind for me, and it's this term called missional living, or being a missional Christian, or having a missional church. And basically what that means is you're living your life with reference and focus on the mission of God. Example, you get up and you say, man, what does God have for me today? You go to the grocery store. Before you go in, the back of your mind, you're thinking, I wonder what God has for me today in this grocery store. Again, you're living your life with reference and focus on God's mission. Now, God's mission, he made that very clear. We read it as the Great Commission, which is to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded. Amen? Does our world need to know about Jesus? Yeah. They need to know about the wisdom, the teaching, how to live life. But does our world need to know that they're loved and forgiven? That they have a Savior who wants to be with them? Yeah. Jesus, as he's talking to this woman, offers her living water. Water that if you drink, you will never go thirsty again. It's eternal life. Knowing that your position with God has forever been decided, and you are forgiven and freed from the burden of sin, your own regret and shame, and you are free to live not only in this world, but also in the next as a child of God. Now, when I think about missional living, there's a couple of tips that I've kind of gotten from Scripture, and I know I said I was closing. That's just a pastor's joke. There are five of them, but I will kind of cruise through them. Number one of missional living, this focus of living your life like the harvest is ripe. And I don't know if you guys have ever like been around a harvest. I know my father-in-law, he owns 1,000 acres in Albany, Oregon, and he's a grass seed farmer. He literally grows grass. That's what he grows. They are obsessed with that harvest time. They have to hit it at the exact right window where it might be a little green on their first pass, but by the time they get to the middle, it's just right, because when it goes too long, you miss some of the harvest. You got to hit it exactly right. So there's an intensity that has to be with it. And this first point, I think, of living missionally is having a willingness to be led by the Spirit. What I love about Jesus is not only dealing with this woman did he show that the Spirit had given him some knowledge about the woman. He had had some insight into her life. But we see it throughout Scripture. He was led by the Spirit out into the wilderness for 40 days. He was open to having the Spirit guide his life. Now, I know that some of you are master Christians, incredible, almost to the point that you don't need the Holy Spirit. But it couldn't hurt, right? God's got knowledge. He knows everything. To have his Spirit working in you, and potentially the humility to, again, wake up in the morning and say, God, I need your help today. Help me to get it where I might have missed it in the past, because I want to live on mission. I want to live focusing on bringing your kingdom to earth. I want to focus on helping people know you love them. So when we talk about one of those keys, it's willingness to be led by the Spirit. Another one is developing a consistent conversation with God. Now, I get it. You wouldn't call 911 to have a chat. You only call them when it's an emergency, right? And at times, our relationship with God can feel like that. Like, well, I'm not going to talk to God unless my life is in shambles and I really need help. That is a way to go. That is an option. It's not the best option, though. The best option, and Jesus shows it, constantly retreating from his disciples to spend time with the Lord, getting up early, staying up late, praying in front of his disciples, praying with other people. There is a consistent conversation with God. And I have to tell you, as far as I've done it, God is hilarious. And he so often cracks me up when I'm focusing on him, and then he shows me something that's like, oh, God, you're amazing. Developing that consistent conversation. And prayer is intimidating. If I were to ask, hey, who would be willing to close the service today in prayer? There'd be a minority of you that might raise your hand. But prayer is simple. It's talking to God. Even as the point says, developing a consistent conversation with Jesus. Talking to him. Talking about your day. And I get it. God knows everything. Why would he want to know about your day? Well, sometimes when we pray, it's more for us than for God. It's good to bond with God and have a conversation with him. So I think it's a huge key to living missionally. All right. Third one. Learn the principles of God's word. Again, we see Jesus quote time and time the Old Testament, the scriptures that he had at his time. Always looking back, trying to live his life with these principles that God had laid down. The same has to be. If Jesus needed to know the Bible, oh baby, we needed a whole New Testament to be able to handle ours. Like, we need it. We need to live on the truth of God's word. And I get it. If you want to fire me, you can fire me. But the Bible is boring a lot of the time. And it's confusing. Even with the modern translations, the words can be difficult to read. It could be like fall asleep at night kind of reading. But the truth is, when God's word gets into your heart, when you've internalized it, actually taking the time to try to understand it, not just get it as a checklist thing, like, oh, read my Bible. Check, now I feel pumped. But try to internalize God's word, it will change your life. There's no doubt in my mind that you will live more missionally when you really grasp God's word and you really begin to look at who Jesus is as he's revealed through Scripture. All right, number four, free your schedule up. Oh, man, I know this one might be altar time for some of you. Jesus did this awesome thing with this woman, very specific in Scripture, and the only time besides at the very end with Pilate that he revealed himself as the Messiah, thing that he revealed to this woman while he was resting, and he had time. Again, we might want to put Jesus leading the charge to with the disciples into town to get food. But he took a break. He freed up some schedule. Now, for some of you, that's stretching because you really like to be busy. You really like to stack up thing after thing after thing. But I have to tell you, if you find yourself like thinking back, like, man, if I were to rate my ministry score, how am I ministering to others? It's like really low. One of the things you might look for is that you have zero space in your schedule to interact with other people. You haven't allowed yourself time to show up and be present with others, and let's just see what the Holy Spirit may put on your heart, right? Sit at the well, and maybe somebody shows up, maybe they don't. But freeing up your schedule is a huge part of living missionally. If you're just boom, 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 next thing, the next thing, you're just going to be living off a checklist and not open for the Spirit to be able to move. Be around non-Christians. Now, some of the young adults in our young adult ministry just heard me say, date non-Christians. I didn't say that, young adults. Why you got to keep putting words in my mouth? I'm not saying that. What I am saying is, if you don't know a non-Christian, not a single relationship that you have with someone who doesn't know the Lord, it will be difficult for you to go out and bring people to the Lord, right? Where is an avenue in your life where you have an opportunity to hang out with non-Christians? Now, for some of you, that could be children's ministry. Come on. Nobody amen that, but there was a little applause. We're going to pump that up in the recording. We have a lot of people that come to our church that don't know the Lord yet. Getting involved in one of the ministries we have can be a significant way for you to join in the mission of God. I know Steve and Terry Moore, they lead a group on Saturdays that feeds homeless people at Hawthorne Park. An incredible ministry to say, maybe I need to get to know some people that don't know the Lord. Maybe I need to interact with those that aren't my church friends, okay? Jesus did it. If we're just following Jesus' example, he interacted with people that weren't Christians. He interacted with people that weren't following him. He didn't just get his 12 and then meet with them only. It's very important if we want to live missionally that we know people who are not Christians. I want to invite the worship team to come back up. And seriously, I'm going to close this time. Maybe. Today, I don't know what hit you. There could be a variety of things that I said that was like, yeah, Spirit, I'm feeling that. I want to take a moment. I'm going to read a verse, one of my favorite verses, actually my life verse. And would you just reach, not reach your hands out. Would you posture yourself to be open from hearing from the Lord? Now, when I say that, for me, what I mean is, just put your hands out like this. And in your own spirit, and at home, you can absolutely do this at home too. If you would be willing to receive from the Lord. I'm going to read Philippians 2, verse 2 and 3. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of other people. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. God, we need your help. Maybe our schedules are too busy and we need to rest. Maybe our hearts have been hardened against those you've put in our life. Maybe, Lord, we need to free up some time to minister, make some relationships, and reach out to our community. God, we need your help. We know it's going to start with your Spirit moving in us, and we are open today to hear from you. Because, God, we know our world needs you desperately. We know the joy that we have found is open to everyone, and we want others to find you. So please speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.